Well, we're in the middle of a series in the book of Genesis. First time I've been here for about 4 years like this. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I got to be honest, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Do I say that every week? Just about. In Bible study, I know I always do. It's one of my favorite chapters, one of my favorite verses. But this is one of my favorite chapters. Genesis 3. Last week in Genesis 2, we discussed and looked at when God discussed how he created man and formed woman from man and all the animals from nothing and created life into them, and how God went about doing all that, and how that God made a garden, and in that garden he told Adam and Eve to tend it, and how that he said you could eat of every tree in the garden, of every fruit of every tree, but in the tree of the garden of tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat thereof. And sure enough, that's the one they could not eat of. There's a lot of other trees there, by the way. We tend to think they're just one big looking tree in the middle, kind of like the show Avatar, just huge tree that branches out and you can't eat from it. Well, it was just a tree and it just had fruit. It wasn't different from the other trees that had fruit, except God said, don't eat that one. The point wasn't that the tree was taboo because it was especially good or especially bad, especially small, especially big. It's just a fact of obedience. Adam and Eve were innocent. They were innocent. They were more emotionally like our little children we have here when it comes to innocence. Now, they were smarter than us. Don't get me wrong. They were intelligent. They could use 100% of their brains. They could do everything we could do pretty much mentally and much more. They didn't have any health constraints. They weren't intended to die. They also ate of another tree there in the Garden of Eden that the Bible doesn't talk about yet. They were eating from the tree of life. Now, what happens when you eat from the tree of life? You never die. In just a few verses, they're going to get kicked out of the garden for fear that they would eat of the tree of life after they had committed sin and therefore stay in a perpetual state of death and not go to heaven. That's why God kicked them out. But they're eating of the tree of life. They're eating of the other trees. But the one they can't eat of is the one of the knowledge of good and evil. That's an awareness. That will make them aware and be like unto God in the sense that they would know good from evil. And God didn't want us to have that necessarily. He wanted us to be innocent. He wanted us to be light-hearted. He wanted us to enjoy this nature. He created the birds a certain way for us. The planets a certain way for us. He created, man and woman for each other. All the animals for us. He created the earth for us. All the stars that came later for us. Everything was created for us so that we could be happy and enjoy it. In a state of innocence, which means a bit of unawareness. You know, when your 1.5-year-old's running down the hallway naked, are they aware that they're naked? Are they doing something wrong because they think they're feeling guilty about any? No. They are innocent. They are unaware of the sociological and the biological ramifications of said behavior. And mankind was like that too. With the absence, though, of ignorance. A 1-year-old doesn't know because they don't know, so they maintain their innocence. Adam and Eve knew everything, but they maintained their innocence because they hadn't sinned yet. We are born sinners. Our little ones are still sinners. They just haven't understood and understand what the sin part is. And that's what the point of accountability is, the age of accountability. There are some kids in junior church right now that are accountable for their sin, and they are aware of it. And they will ask their mothers and fathers and their teachers, I want to go to heaven. And they'll start talking about going to heaven and wanting to be forgiven. And there's other kids that may be a year or two older or younger, they still don't understand it. It's an age of accountability. The degree with which a person understands and they don't, or they don't understand yet. I believe if someone was to die before the age of become accountable, they go straight to heaven. Just like an aborted baby does. Just like an infant would do in the hospital. Just like a baby who doesn't make it through life yet or isn't born. Or one that's aborted when they're 4 or 6 weeks along. That soul was given to that child and that child is now in heaven. I believe many of us, if not most of us, sometimes we don't even know it. We're going to get to heaven and find out we have much more children there. We're going to have more kids. You may think you've got 2 or 3 or 4, but you may have 5 or 6. Personally, I think that's really cool. And we're going to know them just like our other ones. That would be really neat, wouldn't it? And I believe that. They're innocent, unprovoked, uncreated by sin, created by sin, but not accountable for it. Adam and Eve are the only two other than Jesus who was not created or born with known sin in this sin state. And they were born this way. And God said in verse 18 of chapter 2, "It is not good for that man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And Eve was created. And all the things Adam could eat of, except in verse 17 of chapter 2, which said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt die." So we finished chapter 2, and the man and the women were together, and God made them a man and a wife. And Adam prophesied at the time God put them together. And he said, "From now on shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that ends chapter 2. Chapter 3 begins with the sin of mankind. Now, with the sin of man, you've got the temptation, then you've got the judgments. And as this breaks itself down, that changes the course of all humanity from then on. The temptation part is not the sin. The temptation is the part that brings you to sin. The temptation has to do with why mankind chose to sin. In Genesis chapter 3, it gives the story of how man fell. Now, please, as we read this, this is not some historical idea of what may have happened. This is what happened. This isn't some manufactured viewpoint amalgamated from the writers of the past and therefore piecemealed together to get the closest idea. No, this is what happened. And your pastor is dumb enough to think this is true. Completely true. And the Bible says it, so I believe it. Once again, if I didn't believe what the Bible said, I would not be standing here and I wouldn't be a pastor. The hypocrisy would want to make me throw up. I couldn't stand it. So Genesis 3 tells us how mankind became aware in sinners and how the humankind was plummeted into death and despair and the curse, essentially. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Several things here. When we think of the word serpent, we think of the word, what it's a serpent, what it will look like after we find out it's cursed. But before it was cursed, we're going to find out that it was the most beautiful of any creature. The Bible says it was the most subtle. Does another translation have another word for that in verse 1? Intelligent? Crafty? This animal was a beautiful animal. It was a quadruped. It was an animal that could communicate with Eve. Now, I love Charles Ryrie. He's one of my favorite theologians and teacher of premillennialism and eschatology and all that. He's also the translator, or not the translator, but the editor of this Bible that I use, the Ryrie Study Bible. But I think he's wrong in the next thing he says here. He believes that it never dawned on Eve that animals can't talk. He thinks that when Satan entered this serpent, in the form of a four-legged beast, because the serpent was at that time and could talk, that animals didn't talk, but Eve just didn't think about it. I disagree. I think Eve was sharper than sharp, and I think Adam was sharper than sharp, and I think the fact that an animal talked wasn't peculiar at all. At all. I don't think it was odd. I don't think Eve was therefore created for 1 minute and the next day fell to sin. I don't think so. I don't think that that was immediate. What I think happened here is that all the other animals could communicate with them and that the serpent could talk. Now, Ryrie doesn't believe that. Maybe some of your commentaries don't, but I believe so. And I believe this serpent could talk because it did talk. And I believe it was perceptibly normal for that to occur because Eve wasn't dumb. She was brilliant, innocent and perfect almost. And it says the serpent was more intelligent or crafty than any beast of the field. By nature. Now remember, this is before the curse. So God does make some animals smarter than others. He makes some more aware than others. He makes some different from the others. Because before the curse of man and the curse that fell on creation, this animal was the craftiest of all the animals. So there was a degree. They weren't all just benignly the same. Is a cow smarter than a pig? Is a dog smarter than a cow? This was the smartest of all the animals next to humanity. God made it that way. Now, why would God make some animals smarter than other animals? This is before the curse. I think it's so humans can communicate differently with them. They can have a different kind of relationship. And I think so that's precisely why the serpent could talk, because it was the most intelligent, and animals could. And I think that's why the devil entered into the serpent, or the four-legged beast at that time, because it was the smartest, which means it could think the most to some degree, not like a human, but as the craftiest. And then the devil could seduce it and therefore have more range of power within it because it was the sharpest. Does that make sense? So that's what I think happened. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It doesn't give us that information, but that's what I believe happened. So the serpent's intelligent compared to the other animals. It's crafty, but it doesn't crawl around its belly. It just looks like a regular animal. And it says to the woman, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Verse 2 says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden hath God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now back in verse 17, chapter 2, God tells Adam this thing, because Eve wasn't created yet. God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Colon. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Notice what happens in verse 3. This is Eve talking to the serpent. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God didn't tell Adam he couldn't touch it. He didn't say that to him. He didn't say to him, "You're not able to touch this. You can touch it, but you can't eat it, or you can't eat it, or can't touch it." Most people believe, and I believe, that this is indicative that the serpent has been working on Eve for a while. And I believe they continued to work on her and to seduce her and to lie to her. And now when she was describing her story, she said, "God said we can't eat of it. He said we can't even touch it." You would call that resentment beginning to set in. She was beginning to resent the fact that God told her she could not do something. Now, how many of you have resented the fact that you couldn't do something in your life? That's an easy one. How many of you breathe? Okay. We all resent the fact that we can't do. Some people will do it in spite of the fact that they can't do it, or told they can't do it, or both. Eve was no different. Eve believed she couldn't do it because God was holding something from her, was withholding something, because the serpent came talking to her every day. "Now, how come you can't eat that again? Why can't you eat that? God said you can't eat that. I guess you can't even touch it." And every day, I think, for a long time, a month, a year, who knows, not too long, but a while, and he seduced her over and over and over and over and over. He seduced her by deception to the point where she started to believe his deceptions. And she started to think to herself, "Yeah, God is holding something back from me. Yeah, that's not fair. I have the right to eat of that. I can't believe he wouldn't let me have that. If he really loved me, he would let me have that." You know how our minds can get like that when someone starts to seduce our minds, or to program us, or to just intimate certain suggestions that open up the door for a little bit for our head to turn just a little bit more and see something else? The devil's the master at that. Satan means deceiver. And that's exactly what he does. "Oh, you can eat everything." Well, no, we can't think. Oh, you can't eat this tree. Oh, that's right. God says you can't eat that one. I'm sorry. That's too bad, because it's probably the best one. But that's okay. Understand, God loves you. It doesn't take long before you start believing that stuff when people do that to you. And so she said to Adam, or said to the serpent rather, "God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Verse 4 says, "And the serpent then said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So after a while, the serpent seducing the woman and getting her to the point where she was finally said, "Well, God said we can't even touch it," which shows some resentment. Then the serpent comes right out as boldly as he can and says, "God's lying to you. You're not going to die." So the devil seduces us little by little, every one of us, that just enough that we'll believe it. Even though we fight it, we believe it. And then he's the coup de grace, so to speak, at the end is, he He calls God a liar. Oh, God wouldn't do that to you. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Are you sure that's what he said? You sure that's what it meant? Are you sure that was the intimation behind it or the application? And at the very, very end of all of that comes, now he's just lying to you. And that's why he works with us. That's why he worked with Eve. Very specific. Verse 5 says, for God doth know, because verse 4 says, you will not die. For God doth know that in that day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now part of that is true, isn't it? The opposite of being innocent is being aware. Adam and Eve had a unique form of awareness. Their awareness wasn't in cluelessness. They didn't walk around like they were dumber than a box of rocks, had no idea what was going on around them. They were innocent in their unawareness. That means they could still function, and their brains were like ideal, and they were almost perfect. But they were innocent. It wasn't like a child's innocence because they're unaware. Adam and Eve aren't going to walk into the street to get hit by a car, so to speak. But they're still innocent in their knowledge, in their awareness, and in their intellect. But Satan says, you're going to die. That's a lie. You're not going to die. As a matter of fact, the reason God doesn't want you to do this is because the minute you do, you're going to be just like him. So God's holding something back from you. Not only can you resent him for not giving you something, I'm telling you, he lied to you because you're not going to die, and he's holding something back from you. Wow, that's your God? Because if your God's really a God of love, nobody would suffer. Nobody would be sick. Nobody would die. If there really was a God, why wouldn't he love everybody the same? And why is there still wars? If God really loves you, why did your mother die? If God really loves you, doesn't he know that you wanted that person to be your spouse and they didn't want you? If he really loved you, wouldn't he give you that person? If God really loves you, wouldn't your child have not have died, have been sick? And your husband or wife not cheat on you? If God really loved you, would you have not lost your job? Those are the lies we hear all the time. Those are the things that Satan says to us all the time. He whispers in our ears, if God does this, then he would have done this or wouldn't have done that. That's precisely what he's doing to Eve. If God loved you, he'd let you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he loved you, he'd know that you're not going to die like he said you would. And if he really loved you, he'd want you to be like him. He wouldn't be afraid. Why would God be afraid? This is how the devil seduces us. And if we don't know the truth ourselves, we'll buy it. You'll buy the fact that your friends tell you, well, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because, man, all you Christians suffer. My answer is, do you know someone who doesn't? You know any Muslims that don't suffer? Buddhists? Catholics? Mormons? Atheists? Agnostics? Shinto? Does anybody not suffer in this world? Really? We're sinners. Even if you don't believe in sin, we all suffer. Everybody suffers. Nobody's got a golden path. Even if it looks like they do, they don't. No one does. You know how we know that? Bible says so. Isn't that nice to have that? We know the truth. Well, the world's going to end and the meteorite's going to land on planet Earth. No, it's not. Well, how do you know? Bible says so. We know. God's given us just enough to truly know. We're not going to have an apocalyptic iceberg. We know how it's going to end. There's going to be a rapture. Then 7 years of stuff that we know about. And then big battles and constant wars. And then the big war, Armageddon. And then 1,000 years of peace. And then a short term, Satan's going to be loosed. And there's going to be another battle. And then God's going to have the great right throne. And then he's going to have thrown him into hell, or the lake of fire. And he's going to make a new earth and a new heaven. And we even kind of got an idea what the heaven's going to look like. We know it's going to be cubical. And we know it's going to be so many miles by so many miles. He gives us just enough to know so that we can have that little bit of faith. So when the devil says, you're going to die, we could say, that'd be all right. I get to go to heaven. I win. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? There is none, because we're believers. But that's how Satan talks to us, just like he did to Eve. And he said in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in verse 5, the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so he broke her down enough for her to walk over there and look at it. Because she said you can't even touch it. And the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Guilt. The absence and loss of innocence always produces guilt. I mean, said it before from the pulpit, and others have said it too. When your two-year-old steals something from the counter, you tell them not to, and if you look at them and say, did you take that? Doesn't their head go down? They say, no. I mean, they look down. They look guilty. You show me a toddler or a 3 or 4-year-old that can look in your eyes and lie to you, I can tell you their future a little bit. Yeah. But most kids get guilty. You can tell they're lying. Their face gets red. They start kicking their feet. No, and they lie. Then they tell the truth. You know, shame does that to us. Guilt does that to us. Guilt and shame should make us feel bad because it's sin. God can forgive it. But this is the first time they had ever experienced that. She ate it. She went to him. He ate it. And it doesn't give the dialogue between him and her for him to eat it. We can only conjecture that. But they both did eat. And then their eyes were opened. And the first thing they felt was guilt and shame. Sin does that to us. It makes us feel guilty and ashamed. And they had never experienced that before. How long had they been there prior to this happening? I don't know. 2 days, a month, 6 months, I don't know. But they don't have any kids yet. So I imagine they had kids after they were married for about 9 months. So this, I don't think it's been 9 months. I think it's been less than that. And both their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed because they were aware of their nakedness. And they made clothes. What an indictment on humanity. Unfortunately, because of this moment right here, all of us are sinners, we're aware on that level. And we are perpetually aware. So in the old days, women wore clothes up to here with 19 layers, clear down to the floor. And men wore nothing but layers to cover up their skin because it was a matter of propriety. The more covered you were, the more you left to the imagination, the more that you were unexposed, the closer to God and morality you were. It wasn't so much at times as a pompous thing as it was a morality thing. No God-fearing, God-loving woman would ever show skin because that might create in her part vanity and another part of a person's lust of looking on her. And men wore layers. I mean, there was the intent behind that. There's a reason a woman used to wear her hair covered in church because her long hair was attractive to men. And she only had to be attracted to one man, her husband. So she would put her hair up and cover it. There's an intent for everything. That's the rationale for it. Men didn't, ideally, were able to flirt, were supposed to flirt with other women. They were to watch their wives and look at their wives, who were to be chaste and modest. And it comes from this idea in the Garden of Eden. Because the minute we sinned, our eyes were open. And we could see. And suddenly we were guilty and ashamed. And whenever you're guilty and ashamed, you cover up. Don't you? So did Adam and Eve. Because we're of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are the mother and father of all of us. And because they sinned right here, each one of us at conception are given the sin nature. The moment you're conceived, long before you're born, 9 months, you have a soul, which is debatable. And some people, most people don't believe that, but that's okay. I believe that's what the scripture teaches. That you have a soul. And that soul is uniquely you. And if you were to die, whether you're a month before you're born or 101, your soul doesn't change. And it goes on to be with God. and it's personal, just your soul. It's not another soul floating in the universe that randomly bounces until another person's born and then it's their turn and they enter the new body. No, your soul is your soul. It's just uniquely you. There's no reincarnation. There's no do-overs. If you aren't tortured and beaten in this life as some form of Hindi or Hinduism, that doesn't mean you come back in a higher life in the next life. And if you're a bad Hindu in this world and you're reincarnated, you come back as a grasshopper. No, you don't. The Bible says there's appointed unto man a time to die and then the judgment. It doesn't say it's once appointed unto man to die and then you get reborn again, and then you die, then you get reborn again, and then you die and get reborn again. Instantly, when Lazarus died, he lifted up his eyes being in hell. He didn't do it again. And the beggar at the gate who died lifted up his eyes being comforted in heaven. Abraham's bosom, it was called. It was the first four books of the New Testament, so we're still under the Old Testament dispensation. And said, in Abraham's bosom, there was no delay. There wasn't a pause. No one had to pay to get him in or out. They didn't come back again 50 times. It was just like that. We are it. Our souls are our souls and nobody else's. We share with no one. I've actually heard tapes, reel-to-reel tapes of hours of people in hypnosis who've gone back and become other personalities, who've gone back through lifetimes. And you take them all the way back to they're 6 years old from when they're 40. And under hypnosis, they can become 12. And then they can talk about being two. And then they can remember being born. And then you could take them back before born to where they become someone else. And they start speaking French. I got it all. I've heard it all on tape. And they don't speak French. And they talk. And you could take some people back. And it's been done before. You could take them back. But I still don't believe it. We got one life. This is it. I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe in spirits that are of the dead that walk around. But I do believe in evil. I do believe in demons and I do believe in angels. And I believe they are everywhere all the time. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve were the very first ones ever created. And they're in the Garden of Eden, the place that God just made. And the devil jumps into an animal and comes after Eve. Instantly. That's how powerful it is. The supernatural life, the spiritual world. The only way we had to fight it is through the Word of God. Like it says in Galatians and Ephesians. We fight it with the Word of God. That's our only chance. But it's real. Your dead grandpa's not talking to you. Your great-great-grandma isn't talking to you. Your first husband or wife from four lifetimes ago doesn't exist. We exist. We are conceived. A soul is made, connected with the body, and we become sentient beings aware of God and His love at the point of our accountability, and we become individually accountable to God for our existence. It's His choice whether we live to be 1 month, 10 years, 50 years, or 100 years. It's our choice to how much we obey Him. That's precisely what's going on here. You guys can do anything, just don't eat of the fruit of that tree right there, because if you do, you're going to die. Oh, I don't think you're going to die. You sure? And that's what the devil talked to him. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's the first time they ever had to hide from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? You ever have a picture in your mind of what this would look like? When you think of garden, I can't help but think of an 8x10 lot like we have in our yard. But it's more than that, or 20x10. The garden was huge, and it's more like a small woods or garden attachment thing. I don't even know. But there's all kinds of animals and stuff, and they're all just getting along, and they're lying down, and they're visiting, and you got a lion over here hanging out the lamb, and you've got a rhinoceros over here getting along just fine with that little pig. Everybody getting along just great because there's no sin yet. And Adam and Eve just sinned, and God's voice walks through the garden. What does that look like? What did that sound like? You didn't see God walking through the garden, because nobody has seen God at any time. We know that, right? We've seen God the Father. Someone's seen God the Holy Spirit through the presence of a dove and things like that. We've seen theophanies and Christophanies, but we've not seen God himself. So matter of fact, when God talked to Moses, he said, take your shoes off, lower your head, because you can't look upon me. That's this same God, by the way. He didn't have to take his shoes off either. My guess is he's already barefooted. Plus, they already have a relationship with him. Moses said, who are you? Man, Adam knows who he is because he's hiding from him because he's done something wrong. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou givest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's that big, you know, Garden of Eden point. It was her. Ever since she took that rib out, it's been her all along. This just says human nature. And God looked at the woman. What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. So she points, it just keeps on going downhill, right? And God doesn't argue with them. Verse 14 says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent. Now remember, the serpent is the craftiest, the most intelligent, beautiful, some would say, creature in the garden. The best of the best of the best. The one who could communicate the best with humanity. And the Lord God said unto this serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now remember, he used the word cattle for any quadruped or any animal that walked in the garden. And the Lord God said, because of this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life. Now that was the curse on the serpent himself. So now this animal, which falls into the cattle category because it was a domesticated like animal, kind of like animal, of some sort that was the most crafty and intelligent. Now it gets morphed into a creature without arms and legs that crawls on its belly, that's hated above all other animals in the world. That was its curse. That was its payment for allowing the devil to come in, which intimates it had a choice, which is fascinating. Since when does an animal have a choice on what something spiritual would do? Charles Ryrie would say the animal only had a choice in the sense that, or it was only cursed in the sense that it was a vehicle and a vessel. And since because Adam and Eve were going to be cursed, it was therefore cursed too. Others would say it was cursed because it was sentient and it allowed it to occur on some level, therefore its higher degree of accountability. And I hope I'm not losing anybody with this, because this really is fascinating stuff if you stay awake long enough. It's good stuff. Because this is where you all come from. So anyway, the serpent is now aground, and it's sleeping, and it's able to walk, and it slides around the belly. And then verse 15, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, bar none. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Out of nowhere does this verse come. He's going right back the line. You've got the man, the woman, and the serpent with Satan inside. He curses the serpent, and then he looks right at the devil. He looks right at the devil, and he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It'll bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's talking to Satan. He's looking right at the devil. He's talking to him. That's what verse 15 is. What he's saying is, the woman's seed, and there's only one baby ever born from woman's seed, and that was Jesus, born of a virgin. You will crush its heel. In other words, you'll kill him, but not mortally so, but he will destroy you. And that's a prophesying that Jesus would come and take care of all sin. So in the middle of the garden, in the middle of this first sin, Satan is cursed, the animal is cursed, and then he comes back to Eve. So he's working his way back up. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now remember, this is part of the curse, which it intimates once again that there was going to be no sorrow in childbearing, that he wasn't going to rule over her, and that she wouldn't be emotionally dependent on him. That wasn't supposed to be there. But now it is. Your desire shall be toward your husband. In other words, your thoughts are going to be wrapped around what's going to make him happy, what you're thinking about, the relationship. And he's going to be your boss, your head, which is a better word in 2014. He's going to be the boss of the house, the head of the home. He's going to be the one who has the power to rule. And it's going to hurt when you give child. We have child children, and you give birth. That curse has not changed. God has not lifted it. Now, once again, Adam, the woman made me do it. The woman, well, that serpent made me do it. The serpent. So God cursed the serpent. Then he curses Satan within him and prophesies how Jesus would crush his head ultimately by raising from the dead. Then he comes back to the woman. From now on, it's going to hurt like crazy when you have babies. Your desire is going to be toward your husband in that your emotional sense of safety and stability and need is going to come from the relationship with him. That's a nice way of saying it from the Hebrew. And he will be your boss. He will be the head of the home. He will rule over you. Now, we know in Jesus' time, women didn't have a say in anything. But Jesus changed all that. But in the Old Testament, if a man died, the woman didn't even get anything. Unless she had a son, then he got it. And so it was really prolific back from this point on. And it was part of the curse. Her curse was greater because her sin was more specific. His sin was a little bit different. But sin is sin in God's eyes. Some sins pay more. If you steal a candy bar at Rexall, that's been a few years ago. Okay, in 1975, if you were to steal a candy bar at Rexall, I could have said highways, I don't know. Even you're going to get slapped on the wrist. You know, you steal a car, it's a class B felony. You know, there are different sins. God sees them all, and they all are the same in God's eyes with respect to it. Separates you from him, therefore you're a sinner. But with regard to punishment, oh, they're really different. There's a big difference. You know, like one of my favorite shows says, you know, it's wrong to say that a tomato is a vegetable. It's even wronger to say it's an extension bridge. Yeah. So there are degrees. So as he's talking to Adam or Eve, that's the curse. Bang, bang, bang. And then he looks at Adam, verse 17, for the next four verses or three verses. And at Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, because you've listened to her and you've eaten of the tree, the fruit of the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. His curse is very external. We talked about this last week. Her curse was very internal. Pain with the children. Emotional pain. Now she has to have satisfaction with her husband emotionally. And she's going to be submitting to him. He's going to rule over her. It's all emotional. Because you seduced him into believing and you coerced him. Now you have to submit to him. And Adam, because you didn't trust in me, you didn't think I would take care of it, you're going to have to work the rest of your life. And the picture of working all the days of your life with a cursed ground now. By the sweat of your face shall you eat your bread. What a beautiful picture of that. You work all day. You come home. You eat. You're still poured with sweat. And you'll pour your body into it until you die and your body goes back to it. You didn't think I would take care of you? Now you're going to have to do a whole lot more than you would have had to otherwise. The man's curse is different than the woman's curse. We can talk more about that in 2 weeks when I get back. But this whole idea, the curse, is very specific. Because God's curse to females is still the same, and God's curse to males are still the same. His curse to the devil is still the same, and his curse to the serpent is still the same. Because the serpent was cursed and allowed itself to be used, all animals are cursed. But they had been all cursed anyway because Adam and Eve were cursed, and we're the first animals. All the fruits are cursed. All the ground is cursed. The atmosphere is cursed. Everything is cursed. And something else happened at that point. Things began to die. Things began to die. And that was very, very different because things were never supposed to die. Verse 20 says, after this, Adam named his wife, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. And it means life producer, or life. That's what Eve means. And unto Adam also, and his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. Verse 21. And that's all it says, but God had to kill something. Had to kill an animal. An animal had to die. An innocent animal who'd never done anything wrong. For the first time in humanity, an animal was sacrificed so humans had skins to cover themselves with. Adam and Eve didn't eat meat up until this time. They were vegetarians. Their systems were perfect. But God had to kill an animal to cover the sins of mankind. Does it sound like a sacrifice that would be? It's a perfect picture of that. Because from this moment on, would man perform a sacrifice on an animal to literally cover their sins through the blood? God did it first for man. God did it. God did the first sacrifice. He showed Adam and Eve how to do it. You kill an animal to cover your sins. And from then on it was done. And then it was legislated under the Mosaic law, and then it was recanted under Jesus. But for all those years. And verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. There's that us thing again. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed him in the east of the Garden of Eden. Cherubims and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep him away from the tree of life. There were several trees in the garden. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a tree of life. And there's other trees. When you eat the tree of life, you perpetually live forever. That's the way it was. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you became self-aware and aware of what things are around you. And that awareness made them sinners because of disobedience. But through that disobedience, they become aware, and now they were consciously able to choose and sin like we are. We're aware so we could do wrong. We have awareness so we can be evil. We have awareness so we can be good. We could do right. But that awareness is what separates us from all those other animals. Because all those other animals in the garden didn't have that. Not even the serpent, I don't believe. Because it doesn't have a soul, but it was cursed because of its complicity. But God said, now that you're sinners, now that you have eaten of this and you're aware, now if you eat of the fruit of the tree of life, you're going to be perpetually in a state of lost. Be perpetually in a state of being lost so that you can't be saved. So he kicked him out of the garden, protected the tree of life with two cherubims, which are the big old angels with swords, and nobody, they're guardian angels. And they protected the tree so they couldn't eat of it. So Adam and Eve were driven from the very spot God made just for them. And now he has to drive them out just for them. And he kicks them out of the garden and they start tilling the land to the east. Man, that's the whole area where the world is going to be again, significant, ultimately in the end. That's where the Sumerians come from, or the Assyrians rather. The Persians were right there, the whole bit. But that's where God put them. And so here you have Adam and Eve, newlyweds, sinners, covered by animals who had to die, kicked out of their home. God forgave them, but the relationship was different. Can you imagine how they felt? You're 21, 22 years old and get married. Your mom and dad kick you out of your home, even though you're married to someone else, because you won't work, have a job. They kick you out. That's pretty shameful. It doesn't compare to this. Nice start for a young married couple, huh? God kicks them out of the house. You ever thought of it that way before? And then they have children. And their oldest boy kills their second oldest boy. Sometimes we think we really got it bad. And sometimes we think that our situations are the worst. But you know what? You really got to go far to make it worse than what Adam and Eve went through. You really do. That's a bad thing. And yet God loved them enough to kick them out of the garden so they could be in a state of forgiveness. So they could be forgiven. So they could be individuals who'd live forever. Now, this is all of our lives. This is all of our pasts. This is where we all come from. We didn't evolve. This is our history. Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for this time, Father. I want to thank you for what you've done for us. God, I pray that the truth of this can become relevant, Lord. We are all sons of Adam in that we are created from the thing that was created. We are all children of Adam. But Lord, as Christians, we are children of the new Adam, the one who has forgiven us for our sins. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh did not affect Jesus. It did Adam. Adam was the best of us. Jesus was God and is God. And therefore, he could pay for our sins. And he's above those things. But Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to be able to understand where we come from so that we can be encouraged in who we are and where we live and where we're going so that we could do what we're supposed to do, Lord, the way you want us to. Watch over us, Father. Give us wisdom and peace. Make us people of character as we give ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen. I think I lost my program. What song are we singing, baby? Well, it's good to serve you one this morning. It's good to have you here today. Be careful going home. And unless we get a lot more snow, we will have Bible study tonight in about 5 hours. So I hope to see you there. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, we thank you for your love for us. Be with us, Lord. We thank you that you're patient with us. Help us be patient with ourselves. Help us be patient with each other, Lord, with each other. Help us to love each other the way you love us and to forgive. God, we do thank you once again for your love for us. Help us to live on purpose. In Christ's name, amen.